I want to ask you to take your Bible. Our study this morning is centered in Mark chapter 5. So if you would turn there and grab a pen and a piece of paper, you can study along with us. You know, Scripture is so rich in every verse, but there are some sections that develop themes that really speak to us in the moment. And this is one of them. We've been studying through teaching and events that takes place in Galilee in the Gospels. And these passages that detail what happens right after Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount provide multiple examples of people that were all dealing with the same type of pain. Remember, when we study, anytime you're studying, make sure that you always read the context, because it provides a bigger picture than we see in just one section of the Bible. And that's especially true here. A number of people who needed help and needed healing are documented in Matthew 8 and 9 and here in Mark chapter 5. There was the leper that we studied last week. There's a centurion and his servant, Peter's mother-in-law. There are other people in the crowd in Capernaum, and a demon-possessed man and a man who was paralyzed. Each of these people was dealing with an acute stigma that deeply affected their lives. We'll look at them in a moment, but first, let's define, what does a stigma mean? What does that mean for our lives? Well, it's a personal issue that or an experience that causes us shame, dishonor, disgrace, or humiliation. And we all have some sort of stigma in our lives, right? Problems or experiences that we're not proud of, that cause us to feel embarrassed, like they're a stain on our lives, like we can't get past what happened in that one experience. It can be something physical, and any of these can be ongoing, a chronic illness or emotional instability. Maybe you struggle with a poor self-image, or you never feel good enough, you never feel like you are equal to other people. Stigmas can also be social and relational, feeling alienated, never being part of the crowd, not being close to a lot of people. Maybe somebody has shamed you or disgraced you publicly, and that wound is still fresh. Or in many cases, you've had a bad relationship with a parent. Often that's with a father, and it damaged you. Many people have experienced divorce and are in marriages that are broken, or they're alienated from their kids in some way. All these things can cause a stigma in our lives. And then there are issues that are financial or vocational, failures we've had that have caused us to feel shame, like losing a job or getting fired or never having enough money, or when you do have money, you don't manage it well. Maybe this morning you're wrestling with a lack of clear direction. And all these things compile and kind of give you a bad reputation, a bad record that people think about. You know, our past can greatly, greatly discourage us. We may feel ashamed or full of regret how we've lived, especially when we realize how much pain our sin caused Christ, what it caused him to do in going to the cross. And we may be haunted by people that we've hurt or things that we've done that we wouldn't want people to know about because they're disgraceful. And then finally, in terms of stigmas, is the stigma of spiritual regression. For people who don't trust Christ, who haven't put their faith in him yet, this is a constant state of being, and anyone can deny it or say God's not real or God has no rights over their lives, but really at the bottom line, every person knows in their heart that there is spiritual accountability in life. Now, for a believer, this is much more subtle, and it can often be hidden. It's being aware deep down that you're not really growing, you're not really maturing in your walk when you should be. You're feeling distracted or distanced from the Lord in some way. And really, you wouldn't want people to know that. You want them to know your true self because you hide it well. And your thoughts, you wouldn't want them to know what's in your brain. You wouldn't want them to know the daily struggles with sin. Whatever the situation, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, we may deny or deflect these stigmas that affect us. but it creates an unrest in our soul. There's a quiet torment that's going on, churning inside us and frustrating us and affecting us in our heart and our mind. How do those stigmas, how do the things that affect you impact your life on a daily basis? What do they do in terms of your mind? What do they do in terms of your relationships? And how have you dealt with that pain? Where do you find healing? Where do you find some comfort in terms of those issues? As I said last week, one of the effects of this crisis that we're in, this quarantine that we're in, is that it's giving us more time with ourselves. It's giving us more time with our thoughts. But that feeling of greater vulnerability that's there because of people dying around the world and what's going on, it actually can be turned to be beneficial if it gives us a greater sense of reality. If understanding lack of control and the finiteness of life makes us angry and resentful and more selfish, then the lessons of this crisis, whatever they're going to be short-term and long-term, they're going to be lost. If we just get more frustrated and more angry by it, that doesn't help us. But if it moves us to seek the Lord, if it moves us to cry out for help and make sure that our lives are right with Him, then it will be very valuable. Now, let's focus on the issues these people are dealing with because we want to see how they parallel our lives. And again, there are at least six mentioned in these texts, but we're going to focus primarily on one this morning, the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5. So I'm going to ask you to read along with me in your Bible. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been found bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." For Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And the man said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, if the only information we had about this man was in verses 1 to 5, it would be a very traumatic and tormented account. This man wasn't just stigmatized. He didn't just have a couple issues. He was completely tormented in every aspect of his life. And Mark details all the different ways in which his body and his spirit was tortured by these demons within him. His spirit was unclean because there were so many demons. The word here that the demon uses is "we are legion." There's so many wicked beings. The word legion was a Roman term. It described an army of 6,000. So we can only imagine how many demons were possessing this man. And he lived in the tombs, which was another thing that made him very unclean. By Jewish law, you were not supposed to be around a dead body. So it was seen, when you were around a dead body, it was seen as the ultimate impurity, and it required 7 days of purification. So this man needs years of cleansing just by law, let alone by his daily life. And then from a practical standpoint, he's uncontrollable. The text is clear that he broke every chain that was used to confine him. He wasn't able to be subdued in any way. And the implication from the text is he's out of his mind. He usually doesn't know it, but he's not clear-minded. And we can only imagine what he looked like and smelled like. Never bathed, had wild hair, which all of us are going to have if this confinement lasts much longer. He's eating whatever he could find, whatever he could catch. He's gashing himself with rocks. So he's wild, he's untamed, he's covered in dried blood, he has open sores, and he's out of his mind. Can you picture this? Can you get a sense of what that looked like? And then day and night, he would scream and yell because of the spiritual corruption of all these demons and because of the emotional agitation and the social isolation that was going on. This man is completely, completely anguished. There's not a sense of peace. There's no sense of normalcy in his life. There's just absolute pain. So when he steps off the boat on the eastern side of the lake in the Gerasenes, and it's interesting because that word, Gerasenes, it literally means a stranger drawing near. So it's even a picture of what's taking place here. But what he does is very shocking. If you look back at verse 2, it says, as soon as Jesus put his feet on the shore, the man immediately ran up to him. Now that had to frighten the crowds because this man was so wild. And they knew about him and they heard his screams every night through the darkened hills and the quiet hills. And Matthew 8, the parallel passage says that he was extremely violent. So when he pushes through the crowd and barges up to Jesus, it was probably one of those moments, you've seen it before, where like everything just freezes and everything stops. And people wonder what in the world is going to happen next. And imagine their complete surprise when he bows down before Jesus, just like the leper had in Mark chapter 1. And he says, almost verbatim, the same words. What business do we have with you, the Son of the Most High God? You know, even the demons bow before God. Even the demons have to declare that he is God. But when you look at it, don't you get the sense in that second sentence, do not torment me, that it's not so much the demon speaking, but the man himself. And that this isn't some defiant challenge to Jesus. What? How dare you attack me? I really believe, the more I've studied this, this is a humble request out of the brokenness of his life. Please don't torment me. Please give me some answer, some comfort. That attitude is so important for us to have. Whatever your stigmas are this morning, whatever the pain is in your life, whatever regret you have, you and I need to ask the Lord for help and for healing. And I believe that even though this man's spirit was so clogged by this large demonic possession, that there was this rare moment of clarity as he comes up to Jesus when he knows Jesus is my only hope. He's my only answer. And I want to be free from my pain once and for all. And he's the one who can do it. You know, that mindset was true for all these other people who asked Jesus for help. Each of them had issues that they needed to overcome, but they couldn't. And as we go through them real briefly, I want to see if you can relate to any of them. If you look back at Matthew chapter 8, and verse 5, you see this centurion who was a Roman in Israel. He was resented by the Jews because they were occupying the nation. And the Romans were already had a reputation for being powerful and harsh. This man would have been highly disciplined, well respected, unquestioned, somewhat unapproachable to his men. But this particular one had a problem that he couldn't fix. A trusted servant that he describes as paralyzed and fearfully tormented. Even a strong soldier couldn't solve that. But despite being a foreigner, despite only hearing about Jesus, despite having to show dependency to ask for help, this centurion believes that Jesus can heal just by saying he would. And Jesus marveled at his faith. This man didn't let the obstacles of his social position or being an outsider prevent him from seeking the Lord's help. Now, after that is the demoniac that we looked at in Mark chapter 5. Then Jesus goes back across the Galilee to Capernaum, and he's approached by a synagogue official named Jairus. Now, Jairus risked losing his job, he risked being dishonored by other religious leaders because they hated Jesus. So he had to feel pressure to conform instead of asking Jesus for help. But Jairus' personal pain was too great to worry about going against the tide. It was too great to worry about jeopardizing his future because his 12-year-old daughter was about to die. And he pushes through this huge crowd to get to Jesus and to ask him for help. And it had to feel so great when Jesus starts moving toward his house. Jesus is willing and he starts to walk toward his house. And then he's interrupted by somebody else in need. And before Jesus gets to Jairus' daughter, the news comes from the house. It's too late. And the unimaginable news. Your daughter has died. You can't do anything now. The emotional pain and loss that Jairus felt in that moment. But notice in the text, Jesus is not discouraged by the news. He says to Jairus, don't be afraid. Don't worry about what seems hopeless to overcome. And Jairus trusts that. And Jesus keeps walking toward the house. And when he gets there, he brings the girl back to life. Now, why had Jesus been interrupted? Well, there was a third person that had a need, this woman who had suffered from a hemorrhage for 12 years, which caused any number of areas of discomfort and shame, constantly feeling impure. Social settings, any time she was out and about, it would have been uncomfortable and tough for her to navigate with any confidence. She wouldn't have wanted to get close or form a relationship with a man. She certainly couldn't talk about it openly because, you know, when you've got a stigma like that, people will use it to define you. So this was a harsh problem. And listen, we have stigmas like these, the ones we talked about at the start of the study. They can be overwhelming to us. They can cause us to feel depressed and bitter and away from other people. And if that's unchecked, that distance that we start to create, it starts to define us, and we become distant from others, and we become distant from the Lord. We talked about that last week. So even though this woman felt that temptation and she tried to quietly and secretly touch Jesus' robe, she still had deep faith. She correctly believed that if she trusted in the Lord to heal her and eliminate her stigma, that he could and he would. Now each of these people looked to Jesus for help because they came to the same conclusion that he is able to remove and heal the problems and pains in our lives. That same principle is true for every one of us, whether it's the spiritual stigma of being in sin, of not being in right relationship with the Lord, or whether it's personal issues that have damaged us. Thankfully, we don't have a record of every sin we've ever committed. We don't remember every failure, though if you're like me, I know that you look back and some really stick out. And we can keep replaying them in our mind, we can stay stuck in our failure, or we can be humble enough to admit our inadequacy, to almost laugh at the situation so that there can be healing. This is necessary for healing. It's necessary for restoration, to acknowledge our lack of power, to acknowledge our lack of true control, and confess our need for the Lord. And when we do that, when we ask the Lord to forgive us and to heal us, that's when God's grace is so wonderful and so powerful and so complete. His love is deep. His forgiveness is thorough. And through Jesus Christ, he expunges and erases everything that has marred our life. This is the greatness of God's love and mercy, that the nastiness of our record is eradicated so completely. And it's not a one-time removal. It is a permanent, ongoing, eternal removal. So when you look back at Mark 5, if you turned over, turn back there for a second. When you look back at Mark 5, you see this symbolized in what happens to the demons that had tormented and controlled this man. They were serious stigmas on his life. So look at what it says in verses 11 to 14. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. Pigs were considered the most unclean animal to the Jewish people. So the fact that Jesus sends the demons into this herd of swine, that's not accidental. It is a powerful picture of the filthiness of our sin and how Christ removes it through his death and resurrection. It's a picture of the kindness of God's grace, because when the pigs run into the lake and drown, it reminds us of the truth spoken about in Romans 6. Romans 6 assures us that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for anyone who dies has been freed from sin. And that changes us completely forever. Who we were before, spiritually dirty, spiritually out of control, not in our right mind, tormented by our sin, tormented by our spiritual failure. That's all removed and replaced. We're transformed into a new creation. If any man is in Christ, 1 Corinthians says, he is a new creation. All things become new. And you see a picture of that. Again, this is all about pictures. In this man who had been possessed, look back in Mark 5 at how he's described after this event we just read about. Look at verse 15. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, I love this phrase, and in his right mind. The very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they begin to implore Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And Jesus didn't let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everybody was amazed. That the phrase that really stands out there is in verse 15. When the crowd sees this man that they had known as wild and violent, and now he's sitting down and he's clothed and he's in his right mind, and that scares them. They were amazed by the dramatic change in his life, that Jesus could transform him from a person so tortured, so uncontrollable, to someone calm and at peace. Despite all the disgrace that had been on his life, despite all the shame that had defined him before, he wasn't that now. And no one would ever see him the same again. No longer was he the crazy demoniac. Now he was the one who had been freed and transformed. And you know, that's what happens when we meet and trust Jesus. He erases what used to define us. He gives us new life and new victory. In other words, he subjugates our stigmas. Now you say, what's that word mean? I don't use that word often. I love this word. Subjugate means to defeat, conquer, and vanquish. So in terms of our sin, not only does Jesus remove its power and its control and its penalty, he also never brings our sins back up. He never allows that death sentence that was on us to be put back on us. And then by his Holy Spirit, he declares us to be conquerors, equipped with his power, equipped with his self-control, 2 Timothy says, so that we can walk in his victory. And when we do that, he then revitalizes our reputation. Who we were before, all the aspects of embarrassment and shame that have marked our lives, listen this morning, they can all be altered in the same way. The centurion who was despised and looked down on because he was a foreigner and because he was powerful. He became a person that Jesus praised for his faith. Not the Pharisees. Jesus didn't praise the religious leaders for their faith. He praised a Roman soldier who believed. Jairus, who took an unpopular stance. He trusted the Lord even when hope seemed lost, and he saw his young daughter restored to life. The woman who was ashamed of her health, who had the stigma of impurity, she became a person fully restored, fully healed, whose simple faith is an example to us today. And this demon-possessed man, who everybody saw as unhinged, not worthy of help, not able to be rationalized with, he became a person who embodied the power of God to transform our lives. You know, the Lord can do the exact same thing in your life. No matter what your stigmas are, whether they're spiritual or personal or both. He changed Peter from a selfish and impulsive to the rock on which the church was built, a bold defender of the gospel, an evangelist who did great miracles. He changed Paul from an arrogant, self-righteous man responsible for martyring Christians to the most influential teacher of Christianity in the first century, a discipler, an evangelist, someone who encouraged other people and formed churches. The Lord changed Mary Magdalene from a prostitute filled with demons to a new person who faithfully followed Jesus and exemplified the power of his grace. You know, in the same way, many of you have experienced the same transformation through Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus says, go home, report to people the great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. That's what we need to be doing. And we'd love to hear, as our church, your account of how he's freed you from the shame of who you used to be. I want to encourage you this week, send us an email at connect@harborrocktabernacle.org. You know the power of his mercy. You've experienced it. And I want to encourage you, share it with us. Be the one who proclaims, even during this weird time that we live in where we can't meet with each other, but as you connect with your friends and family by the internet, by Facebook, by Instagram, whatever means, your groups you're on, tell them what Jesus has done for you. Tell what great things he's done, how he's had mercy on your life. And if you're still stuck this morning and you're overwhelmed by your past, and there's still a stain of your reputation of what you did or what somebody thought, I want you to know this morning that God loves you so much and that what Jesus did for this man that we've studied, he can also do for you. He will defeat and erase what causes you shame if you will trust in him. You know, we've been studying the verse from Ephesians 3 since the start of the year. It says, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So if that's you this morning, if you're still stuck in your stigmas, I want to encourage you, fall before him like this man did and ask him to help you. And when you do that, you will be just like him. Your life will be changed, your mind will be transformed, and you'll be able to go tell everybody the great things that Jesus has done for you. And you know what? People will be amazed by that. That can be you this morning, and my prayer is that it will be you. Let's thank the Lord for his mercy and ask him to help us. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your mercy, which is so rich and so wonderful. We thank you for the example of all these people who were dealing with problems and issues in their life that stigmatized them, that caused them pain and heartache, and they had no control to change them, but every one of them sought you. Every one of them came to you for help. And because you are so loving and so gracious, you healed them and helped them. Lord, if there's someone this morning that is struggling with that and doesn't feel peace in their heart, I pray right now, wherever they are, they would cry out to you and ask you for help. You come near to those who are brokenhearted, those who are struggling. You draw near to them when they draw near to you. So I pray your mercy would pour out on their lives. And Lord, for those of us who do know you and love you, that we would walk in the victory that you give us every day, that we would not fall back into the old thoughts and the stigmas that we have for our past, but that we would recognize that we're cleansed and purified. And Lord, in these days ahead, that you would give us great faith in you, great trust in you, that you will work through this situation and you will provide all we need according to your riches and glory. We love you, Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.